I mean, listen, I'm listening to that song, and there's, you know, it's just a verse that says, you're never going to let me down. You know, obviously, we're not even going to really get into too much on Dad's Day, but that just, it just hit me. Like, I have a Heavenly Father who will never let me down. I have a Heavenly Father who's always good and perfect. I have a Heavenly Father that every time that I cry out in His name, He perfectly listens to me. Now, dads, I don't know about you, but there's times that I don't perfectly listen to my kids. I don't know about you, dads, but there's times that I know that I've let my kids down. And I'm just sitting there, I'm going, God, you're so much not like us. You're so different from, you're so holy, and you're so separate, and you're so sacred, and you're so unique, and you're so perfect, and you're so, we're so much, in a sense, God, you're so much bigger than we ever could think you are. Because God, you're a Father who's never let us down. You're a Father who's always good. And you're a Father who listens perfectly. Man, just even on Dad's Day, it's just like, not even so much focused on us as men and as dads who are imperfect. But I looked at my Father in heaven who is absolutely perfect, and to know that you have never once let me down, ever. Maybe it doesn't go the way that I like it to go, but your plan always, always is the right plan. Always. And my best interest is always at your mindset. And God, you're perfect in all of your ways. And God, you are that Father who is always for your children. And I love it. That the thought that came to me is, God, you listen to me perfectly. You don't miss anything that I'm saying. You know my motive. You know what I'm asking before I even ask. Obviously, men, we don't have that privilege. But sometimes we don't listen perfectly like we should listen to our kids. Or sometimes there's certainly reasons in my life that I've let my kids down. And I just think, God, you are so not bad. God, you're so good to me. Could you just bow your heads just for a minute, please? I just want to just take a moment in His presence. I just think for a moment of just how perfect God is as a Father. And that's for sons and daughters, men and women, teenagers, children in this place this morning. God, you've never let us down, ever. God, you listen perfectly to everything that we say. God, you're never wrong, ever. You've never let us down. Even though it didn't go our way for this or for that, God, your ways are higher than our ways. Father, you know all things. You know all things. You know what's good for us around the corner. You know what's around the bend that we don't see. We don't see it, God. Oh, Father, you're so good to us. We thank you. We thank you that you are perfect and that you are holy. And your name is lifted high in this place. God, that your name would be lifted high in our individual homes, God. Father, I do pray for the fathers in this place, that we know that there are times that we miss it. We know that there are times that we just aren't plugged in as we should. We know that there are times we're not perfect. But God, I pray, as the fathers in this place, that God, we walk as men of integrity, and we would walk as men who would come to a place to try to listen perfectly. And God, that we'd know our kids. We'd know where they're at. We know where they hurt. We know where they struggle. We know their joys. We know their successes. God, that we'd really pay close attention. God, that we would honestly take our cues from you, the perfect Father. That we'd look to you and say, if I could just imitate you as you've called us to do, what better men we would be. Oh, Father, thank you so much. God, I'm asking that even in this moment right here, as fathers, as husbands, as men, we just again surrender to your ways. We just surrender to your ways. If you're a man in this place, man, no shame. I need you to just put your hand in the air towards God. God, I surrender my ways to you as a dad, as a father, as a grandfather. I look to your ways, how you listen perfectly. How you're so in tune with us. God, you never, ever fail. We don't have that quality, but God, help us to take our cues from you, to come to a place to love our kids and encourage our kids and build our kids and speak life in our kids and to be the example for our children as men, as dads. Be the example for our daughters to be the one that they look to marry one day, to be like dad. Oh God, there's such huge shoes to fill. But Father, please, we as fathers and grandfathers in this place, we just come to a place here, now in this moment, to say, I lay it down to learn from you and to follow you, to watch your ways. I commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, hallelujah. Awesome. Well, come on, go Warriors. Kind of got to get out of that Hotier thing, and if you just scream out a sports name, it fixes everything. So, go Golden State. Excellent. Huge game tonight, by the way. I hope the Warriors just crush the Cavaliers into several different pieces. That would be beautiful. I know it's basketball and not rugby, but still, I hope. Man, come on. If you could turn with me, please. Two places, Exodus 3 and Psalm 111. Exodus 3 and Psalm 111. And we're going to not so much preach on fathers. That was just unexpected right there. That was a God moment. And we love God moments, love God moments. But we're going to continue in a way of understanding his holiness and understanding to worship him, to honor him, and to glorify him. And what it is to come together as a community on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night at youth or your own family or your own personal time. And what it is to come before God in worship and adoration to honor him and to glorify him and to thank him and to raise our hands and extended hands towards him to give thanks personally, quietly, one-on-one or in the community. And man, when you have a better understanding of who God is and his greatness, his power, his authority, his might, you have a greater understanding of his holiness, which means that he is sacred and that he is set apart. And there's no one that we have that compares to him and his power and his glory and his majesty and his excellence and his radiance. And we just get this picture of how grand God is. Then we get an understanding of why he says ascribe or give to the Lord God Almighty the glory that's due his name and worship him in his presence. Amen. When you gather up all the attributes of God, it should put us on our face to be amazed. Amazed. That he even thinks about me. The Bible says that he thinks about us more than there are the sands. How powerful. What an amazing picture. I mean, we're just trying to get this community of believers to respond properly to how great God is in worship, in our lives, in our obedience, and really, we touched on some things the last couple of weeks, really understanding when you understand the greatness of God and you understand just the very holiness of God, that he is sacred and he is set apart from anything that is unprofane or defiling, then you have an understanding that it's not okay to be okay with sin. Even understanding that the Bible says in Psalm 97:10, he who loves the Lord hate evil. That when you understand what evil has cost God in his son, when you understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has always been and always will be, put himself on a cross to deal with sin, why do we toy around with sin when you understand the cost was great? And it should just compel us to worship him and to honor him
and to glorify him. In Exodus 3, man, God, I just ask again that you would just minister in his place this morning, Father, that I would just have your word today, right here, right now, to this crew, this community, right now. Oh, Father, that we would hear from you. God, that we would hear from you. That our reverence and our respect would go to a whole new level just because of today, right here, right now, God, that you would do a work. God, I don't know what people have come in this place with. I don't know where their hearts are, God. I don't know where their minds are. I don't know the issues of life. I don't know where they're at, God, but you do. You know every inch of our lives. And God, I just ask that in this place, our picture of you would increase today. God, that we would understand you on a different level today, and it would cause us to have a reverence and a fear and a respect for you as the great I am. And Father, I thank you for this place. And I ask, God, that you would just speak to us as we're here, and we're here on purpose to hear from you. To literally hear from you today, that we walk out different and changed. God, you can do anything you choose in this service. You do whatever you please to do here, God. This is your place. This is your ground. These are your people. We belong to you. Folks, I ask that you would ask God, God, speak to me today. God, speak into my heart right here, right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew, when you really go into, we're going to talk about his name being holy. We're going to talk about what is it to cry out in the name of Jesus, or understand Yahweh, or understand the Lord, or understand the great I am. When you understand his name, what, like, when you say Jesus, what picture comes because of his name? When you say Yahweh or Lord or God Almighty or even Heavenly Father, Jesus would pray this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Like when we come before him and pray, we're crying out, God, your name, your very name is sacred. Your very name is set apart. Your very name is holy. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just in the sense of prayer, we cry out to really understand and recognize, God, your very name is set apart from every other name. There's no name that we can call on like your name, that we understand that we have the ear of that which is perfect, that which is all powerful. Can you think about that? What name can you call on that instantly his ear is inclined to your cry, that the one who created the heavens and the earth is listening to you because you've called on his holy name? It's a powerful picture. Now you could go down and I could name names like Elvis Presley. Like you get a picture of Elvis Presley. You get a picture when I say Hitler. Pictures come to mind. When I say Jarrett Domes, in the softball world, he's a king. Like if you play softball, you understand his name is powerful on the diamond. Excellent. But seriously, I could say Charlie Brown. And you have, I just heard his daughter say, your ears are red. That's awesome. Yes. For all the world to know. I mean, honestly, you could say a name like Charlie Brown or Snoopy, and you get a picture based on a name. You could say Marilyn Monroe. I mean, you could just go down all of these names that have significance, and you could paint a picture in your mind. Immediately, something comes to mind immediately. So what comes to mind when you say Jesus? There's power in his name. The demons shudder at his name. When the Bible says that he would go around and he would just cast out demons, and they would fall down before him and say, you are the Son of God. They knew who he was. There was authority in Jesus and in his name. When you say Yahweh or Lord or God or Alpha and Omega, I mean, what is the picture that comes to mind when we're supposed to cry out in prayer, hallowed be thy name, your name is holy. It's sacred. Man, when I think, honestly, Jesus, man, my mind goes to the one who came. The most significant, most all-powerful act that has ever been done for humanity is he put himself on a cross for me. And in that name, the Bible says over and over, in his name, there is salvation. Amen. We're going to see there is authority and there's power in His name. But when you come to understand, when you're crying out His name is great and it is awesome and it is holy and there's authority to it and there's power to it. And how is it that we treat His name? And when you understand that place of reverence and respect, you understand that place of being before Him. As we're going to see from Scripture this morning, what happens when people got before Him and recognized His name. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. They call it the mountain of God for future acts. It's the Mount of Sinai, and there's just the Ten Commandments. All kind of cool things take place on this mountain. But here you've got Moses. He's the character here. He's the individual in this. You've got Moses, and you know Moses from the beginning of Exodus, Exodus 1. Between Exodus 1 and Exodus 3, it's a 40-year period. Well, you see where Moses, as a baby, put on the River Nile, he you know, Pharaoh's daughter comes, and he's raised in the palace as a prince. So he went from being raised in the palace as a prince, having luxury, having wealth, having command, having authority, then comes to a place to protect his Hebrew brothers, finds out that he killed an Egyptian, and then he hightails it out, and 40 years later, he went from the palace to a shepherd. For 40 years now, he's been a shepherd. Could you imagine in the place where he must have been, he had it made. He had everything as a prince. If you know anything about biblical shepherds, he went from the highest to the lowest, because they're considered lowlifes, or considered, you know, you couldn't do anything else, but you're just a shepherd and you're out with those filthy, dirty animals and you're walking on dry ground and you're walking through their dung and you're just a mess. You're just a shepherd. You're just a lowlife, ordinary shepherd. So now he's been shepherding this flock. He's found a wife. He's got two kids, and he comes to a place to see something miraculous taking place. 40 years as a prince and now 40 years as a shepherd, and then God shows up. It says this in verse 2, and an angel of the Lord, that is a reference to God, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. I mean, that's right there. It's a miracle. A bush was on fire, but it was not being consumed by the fire. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that, he turned aside. I love this. When the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to look. Like here, when the Lord saw, I mean, God's paying attention. He sees every turn that we make. Here you've got Moses. He's just doing his thing. 40 years in the field. Now he's married, got kids. He's a shepherd. And he's just doing his thing. And all of a sudden, this bush is on fire. So he's like, all right, well, that's kind of interesting. And he's watching it. And he stops and he watches it for 10, 15, who knows how long, and the bush isn't being consumed. It's just not burning up. So he says he stops, he turns. I mean, this is how I picture it. I don't know how it happened. I picture him like leaning into this burning bush, like what? And then the Bible says that God saw that he turned and God spoke to him, Moses, Moses. I could imagine if it were me, as I'm faced to this and going, this is the most amazing thing. And then the bush talks to me. I might have hurt my tailbone by falling as far back as I possibly could fall. This is God getting the attention of His people. We briefly did a flyby on Numbers 22 last week about God using a donkey to speak to Balaam. A donkey. Now God sets a bush on fire and it's not consumed and it's just burning and burning. And all of a sudden this voice, the voice of God, comes from the bush. Now look at this. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. Man, when you try to get a picture of here Moses, he's a dirty shepherd, literally dirty, physically dirty. And God says, listen, you need to remove your feet because the ground that you are standing on is sacred and it's holy and it's set apart from anything that is dirty. And then we go into this. This is amazing right here. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Moses, get this, get Moses' response here. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. What reverence, what a fear of God in a reverent respect way. He understood, man, if I see God, God has the right to kill me. He understood that. So he comes to a place to hide his face from God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. And I am aware of their suffering. He knows about Egypt. He knows about the slavery. God sees it all. And he says this, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptian and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I love the promise. Here's the promise God's given them. Listen, you're going to a land that flows with milk and honey, a place that the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hevites and Jebusites. And then he says this, and behold, the cry of the son of Israel had come to me. God hears our cry. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, he says all this to say, Moses, pay attention. Here's the point. Come now and I will send you to Pharaoh. So that, remember, he was with Pharaoh. He lived in the palace for 40 years as a prince. Killed an Egyptian and ran away for 40 years. This is now 40 years later. He says, I'll send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And I love this. Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that you should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be a sign that you will be that I've sent, that you have brought the people out of Egypt. And you shall worship God at this mountain right here, Mount Sinai. And Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel. And I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, what if, for they may ask me, what is his name? You see, Moses has this message from God. That God in this moment is calling Moses to be the one that God's called on to set his people free. He says, okay, if I go with this crazy message, who do I tell him sent me? And look at God's response. This is amazing. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. When you do this amazing study of I am who I am, it means that God is saying to Moses, I am self-existent. I am the one who is, was, and is to come. I am the one who has been forever, and I have no end. I have no one to compare me to. You tell him that I am sent you here. The one who is self-existing. The one who is the Alpha, the Omega. Revelation 1:8 says this. When you understand that this is the Lord, this is what he was telling Moses. This is God speaking. It says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, was, who is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty here, it means ruler or supreme one, majestic and holy. When you understand that God is telling Moses, I am self-existent within myself. I've always been and I always will be, and no one compares to me. Moses, when you go, you tell him, I am sent you. Again, when you begin to read, you got Genesis, Exodus. When you begin to read Genesis, you see that he is very present throughout. This isn't the first showing of God. So when Moses shows up to the people and begins to proclaim God, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, God came and he spoke this to me. Well, what's his name? You tell him, I am sent you. The one who is self-existing, the one who has always been, the Alpha, the Omega, he who is, was, and is to come, the Almighty. I sent you. Man, come on. Turn to Psalm 111, please. Gang, when you think of Yahweh, or you think of the Lord, or you think of God, or you think of Jesus in his name, does greatness come to your mind? Again, man, I said it last week. We cannot be, if we are going to be a church, please hear this, if we're going to be a people, Hey, church, not so much just community as well as community, but I'm talking about the church, the people who represent Jesus, ambassadors for Christ. We cannot just toy with God. We can't come to a place just to toy with God or toy around with sin. We've got to come to a place to understand that He so deserves to be worshipped because He is the I Am. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is self-existing. And when you begin to hear God or Yahweh or the Lord, or you begin to understand and hear the name of Jesus, what is it that instantly floods your heart? Is it His majesty, His excellence, His power, His authority, His radiance? What is it? Or is it just something that we just toy with God? And we haven't really understood the significance of His name. Look at this, Psalm 111 says this. Praise the Lord, for I will give thanks. Again, this is the word yada. It means with extended hands, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. Man, it's a matter of the heart. And I love this verse, Psalm 111, 1, in the company of the upright and the assembly. I love this verse because there'll be people who say, well, congregation worship isn't even in Scripture. Psalm 111, 1 kind of absolutely says that it is, for I will give thanks. And the word praise here, hallelujah, is a celebratory praise. So it's a group of people in an assembly, in a congregation that are celebrating the Lord, celebrating Yahweh, celebrating His excellence, celebrating His name, celebrating His power, celebrating His authority, celebrating that He's the Alpha and the Omega, celebrating that He is the I Am. He is self-existing. He is so much different, so much higher, so much bigger thinker, so great that we can't reach the end of Him, that is a celebration. Praise the Lord. And I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. That's the congregation, man. That's the crowds. That's the multitude. Great are your works. Great are the works of the Lord, for they are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid in majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. Verse 7 says this, the works of His hands are truth and justice. All His precepts are sure or faithful. They are upheld forever and ever and are performed in truth and uprightness. And He has sent redemption to His people. Here it is right here, verse 9. And He has ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Holy. This psalmist, we don't know what psalmist this was, but they got something here. They understood in worship and in praise, even in the assembly, even in the congregation, even in the community, when we come together to hallelujah praise, to celebrate the Lord, we come to a place to recognize that His name is holy and His name is awesome. And the word holy here, it means set apart. His name is sacred. And what is it when we really proclaim the name of our Lord? What is it when we declare God Almighty? What is it that we speak Jesus' name? Do we understand we're speaking a name that is a sacred, holy, powerful name? So you can say Sean Obergefell with very little, if any, significance. But when you say Jesus, what is it that comes to mind when you mention His name? For holy and awesome. And the word awesome here is a deep word. It means terrified. It means so great that we should come to a place to tremble because His name is so holy and His name is so sacred and His name is so unlike any other name. There is no name. There is no name like our God's name. It should cause us to be terrified because we have such a reverence for His holy name. Does that define us as a church, as an individual, as one who said, yes, I believe in You? Or do we honestly, do we come to a place to just toy with God? To say, yes, I'm a follower. Yes, Jesus died for me. But when it comes to a reverence, when it comes to His name, when it comes to His holiness, what's the picture that comes to our mind? Because when you really understand there's only one name, there's only one name. Romans 10 says this. There's only one name that leads to salvation. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's power. There's no other name that you can call on to be saved. There's no other name.
in all of history was, is, or ever will be that you could call on for salvation except for the name of the Lord. Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What name is it? The name of the Lord. And when you have this understanding and you realize that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of Jesus unifies us. 1 Corinthians says this. When you understand this, I love this. And Paul called his apostle Jesus Christ by the will of God. Okay, excellent. And then to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Saints, look at this now. Those who've been sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, saints, by calling with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and their Lord and ours. What is it that unifies the church? What is it that unifies everyone who would call on the name of Jesus? It's his name that unifies the church. If you honestly have ever come to a place of faith, it has to be by you calling on the name of Jesus for salvation. It has to be. That is the only thing that unifies us as believers when it comes to salvation. Amen. It's Jesus. See, so many times people will come and they'll talk to me about their life or about faith, and I'll ask them, tell me about your faith. And it hurts me when they never mention Jesus. I go to church, or I've been coming to Believer's Chapel for a long time, and that hurts me even worse because we proclaim Jesus over and over. It's only Jesus. When you ask somebody about their faith and they never mention Jesus, they've missed something. They've missed the ingredient. So what's salvation and who salvation really is? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. When you have an understanding of that, you see that there is a unifying quality to the community of believers worldwide, not just Believer's Chapel, but worldwide, here in America, around the world, China, Russia, anywhere you would go, that's the power of his name. Anywhere you would go, there's only one name that unifies us, and it's Jesus. There's not another name that can say that. No one. So you just bow your heads just for a minute, please, folks. Do you know Jesus? Honestly, have you come to a place to call on his name for salvation? Not because you've come to church, not because you're part of Believer's Chapel, not because you grew up in a house of faith, but have you personally called on the name of Jesus for salvation? Understanding the holiness of God, that God, you are so holy, and my sin, because of sin, I'm separate from you for an eternity, forever, and I deserve death because of my sin, based on your holiness. But you love me. And you sent your son to deal with sin. And your son's name is Jesus. Right now I call on his name. Right now I call on his name. Jesus, save me. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my sin. I repent from my sin. I realize that it separated me from you, and I turn from it, and I repent. I recognize sin. I'm not going to toy with sin. I'm not going to mess around with sin. God, you are holy. Your very name, I call on your name, which is holy and awesome and great and has great power and great authority. And right here, right now, I call on the name of Jesus to be saved. I confess that Jesus is Lord. I put myself under him. I surrender. I surrender. I surrender in this moment to Jesus. God, I pray that we would be a church, that we would be a people. Lord, get just a sense of your holiness and your power and your might and your majesty and your excellence, your radiance, your brilliance.
God, it would put us on our face at times just to be so amazed by you. God, we never have a shame of worshiping you and honoring you and glorifying you and lifting up our hands to you and crying out to you in song. Because you are God, Yahweh. You are the Lord. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You're the one who is now, right now, you are. You're the one who has been forever. You're the one who will be forever. You are the Almighty. God, that in our hearts we begin to change. God, I don't want a church or people to toy around with you. God, I don't want to toy around with you. God, give me a greater hatred for sin personally in my life. And sin that just separates people from you. God, help us to be a people who will honor you. And to know that this is so much bigger than us. So much bigger than us. That you are God and you deserve to be honored and adored. And God, that we would, here in this place, God, we'd have a reverence for your name. Father, it would drive us to our face before you. We would have a reverence for your name here in these places, on these grounds. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name. My folks, let's stand to our feet, please.